Today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. This can be found on page 1457 of the church Bibles. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
It's interesting, isn't it? If you've ever had to make a statement to police or a declaration of some kind, perhaps to a worksafe authority or something like that, you have to give a factual account, that is read through perhaps by a police officer or a representative of Workplace Victoria or somebody like that. And one of the things they ask you to do is just to put down the plain truth, isn't it? No embellishment, no opinions, just the facts as you observe them. And that's what they ask for. And in many ways, when we come to the Gospel of Luke, we have something very similar. We have a factual account, don't we? In fact, Luke tells us that as he opens his gospel, he tells us that he set out to get in touch with eyewitnesses and to write down accurately what they saw. And if you study the Gospel of Luke in any kind of depth and you read it in any kind of depth, you will find out that that really is what Luke has done. He writes in a very methodical way, in a very factual way, to record what eyewitnesses can testify to. And that's what we have here in this passage that Emmanuel's read for us. This account that is very straightforward, a very, well, no-frills account in so many ways, without extra opinion, without a theological bent, I would say to you, although it certainly conveys theology to us. He just tells it matter of fact, this is how it happened. And in this kind of matter of fact way, this way that looks and reads very much like, well, a statement that you might make to police, he tells us some extraordinary things, doesn't he? We come face to face with what is truly extraordinary in what seems to be just a very, well, factual account. And that kind of creates for us something we have to grapple with. If this is what was seen by Mary, what are we going to do with this? It begins, doesn't it? It begins, Luke says, in heaven, doesn't it? It begins with God. That's where this passage begins. God sent an angel. This passage begins, that was clearly conveyed to Mary in the conversation that she had, that this angel was from God and he was named. He was the angel Gabriel. And we're immediately confronted with the reality, aren't we? The reality of, well, God, and not any God, but particularly the God of the Old Testament, the God that, well, the nation of Israel knew, the God that created heaven and earth, as Genesis tells us, the God that had rescued the nation of Israel from, well, the land of Egypt, the God that had, well, firstly brought that nation through their ancestor Abraham out of the land of Ur and into the land of Canaan and then down into Egypt and then back again. And the God that had sent prophets to this nation time and time again. the God that had promised a Messiah. A Messiah that would come as the King of Israel. It is the God who is invisible. The God who is unseen. The God into whose presence no man dare walk. This is the God who begins this passage for us. And it confronts us, doesn't it, in this simple way as an eyewitness statement that, well, God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel. And we're confronted with this idea, aren't we, that this idea of, well, angel, angelic beings, beings that can come from the invisible realm, the spiritual realm, into the physical realm, and we can see them and we can converse with them and we can understand them. We're confronted with this reality as a matter-of-fact statement. This is what Mary saw. This reality, as the angel Gabriel, he arrives at Mary's house. He came, didn't he, from the presence of God to an insignificant town in Galilee, a town called Nazareth. And there he met with a young woman who nobody had ever heard of before. We know her of Mary today, but she was just a young woman in an insignificant town in a small part of northern Israel. Minding her own business, this angel arrives and he says some extraordinary things to her, doesn't he? Truly extraordinary things, strange things, so strange that even Mary herself will question him. She tells him, doesn't he, that she is about to conceive. And this is not, oh, well, you and Joseph are going to have a son somewhere down the line. That, no. He tells her that she's about to conceive now or immediately. Mary, we know Mary understands that because she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. There, Gabriel conveys to her this reality that she is about to conceive. And not only is she about to conceive, that she is to follow God's instructions. That God has picked the name for her son. She is to call him Jesus. Matthew tells us she is to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But Luke doesn't tell us that. He tells us, repeats, as it were, Gabriel's message that he will be great. He will be great because he will be the Son of the Most High. He will be the King of Israel. He will be great because his kingdom will never end. It's a truly extraordinary announcement, isn't it? Can you imagine as a young woman, engaged, but not yet married, engaged, that an angel arrives and tells you that, well, God is going to do something wonderful, that you're going to have a son that'll be called the Son of God, that he will be a king and that his kingdom will be never ending? It really is an extraordinary announcement, isn't it? So extraordinary, in fact, that Mary asks the question. She asks the right question, doesn't she? She asks the question I ask, you would probably ask, how can this be? How can this possibly be? Who am I? I am no one. I'm no one in the house of David. I'm no one in the line of David, although she is a descendant of David, we know that. I'm an insignificant woman in a little town in the backwater of a nation that is conquered. How can this be? Oh, and by the way, I'm a virgin. How can I possibly conceive a son? This just cannot be. How can this be? Mary understood human biology. She knew how it worked. She knew that she needed a husband. She knew that how those things come about and how babies are born. How can any of this be? This extraordinary announcement. And as if that's not strange enough, the angel says to her something even more mysterious, doesn't he? He doubles down. He goes one step further. Let me just read it to you. Let me read you his words. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." he says, doesn't he, effectively, that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will use his creative power in your womb to bring about a human life, a holy human son. And he will be called the Son of God. It's a miraculous conception, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. A miraculous conception. And it truly is extraordinary, isn't it? We live 2,000 years on since the time of Mary, and we have a very good understanding of how human biology works. We understand where babies come from, and we understand it in a very detailed way. And it raises a whole bunch of questions for us, doesn't it? How is this possible? And it raises a whole bunch of questions to which there are simply no answers. I can't give you answers this morning. There is a mystery here, an unexplainable mystery that is only explainable by the power of God and his creative spirit that brings about this life. And unexplainable by human knowledge, unexplainable by our experience, perhaps even unknowable by the human mind. We don't know what God has done here. We don't know how his creative power works. Mary doesn't ask for a sign. Luke very much sets up Mary in contrast to Zechariah, who, remember, he had, well, the promise of a son with his wife, Elizabeth. He doubted and so was struck dumb. Mary doesn't say anything, but Gabriel, in his generosity and his grace and his favour towards Mary, gives her a sign, doesn't he? He says, well, just to confirm all of this, your elderly relative Elizabeth, who everyone knows is barren, is about to have a son. Of course, after this event, Mary will quickly pack her bags and go and visit Elizabeth, who incidentally is about 140, 150 kilometres away in southern hill country of Judea. It's about a one-week journey, maybe 4 days if you're in a real hurry, but typically about a week she would have had someone go with her. And really what is truly extraordinary in all of this, isn't it, is Mary's response. And I wonder how you would respond. How would you respond if this happened to you? Would you accept it? Would you believe it? Would you doubt it? Perhaps you thought you were hallucinating. Who knows? But Mary's response is even more extraordinary. I find her response really unbelievable in so many ways. This young woman, this virgin who's just been told that she will have a child. And it's extraordinary because I want you to think about the consequences for Mary. She's engaged, but she's not married. And she's about to fall pregnant. In her culture and in her society, that would be utterly scandalous. Utterly scandalous. To become pregnant while she was engaged, and Joseph would know that it wasn't him. She jeopardizes, doesn't she, her future marriage. And I hope that she was in love with Joseph and Joseph was in love with her and this was a wonderful relationship that was blossoming in the town of Nazareth. But she risks all of that, doesn't she? She's prepared to risk all of this. That's what this will mean. The relationship with Joseph will be ruined. More than likely, her reputation for life will be ruined because, well, who wants to marry a woman that, well, plays around when you're engaged? Because that's how it seems to human eyes, doesn't it? She will become a single mother with no means of support. We trust that her father and mother are still alive and that they would support her in this relationship of raising a son, but she faces the reality of a single mum raising a son. And even if her father is willing to support her, she brings shame upon his house and upon the family name. All the dreams that a young engaged woman hopes for, of a happy marriage, of a family, of childhood, of a child, of children of her own, in that happy family, are threatened by the angel's announcement. And Scripture doesn't tell us what went through her mind, does it? Sometimes God is gracious to us. He reveals what people are thinking, but here he doesn't. He doesn't tell us what goes through Mary's mind. What he does tell us is her response, and it's truly an extraordinary response when we think about the consequences for her. She says, and let me read it to you, "I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Do to me just as you, the Lord, has planned. I surrender to the purposes and plans, to the will of the true and living God, whatever it may cost me." And it will cost Mary, won't it? It will cost her. She will know the joys of motherhood. She will know the joy of raising a sweet baby boy who will be obedient, who will honour her, as we have sung. She will see him grow into manhood. She will see him develop in a trade like his father and become a carpenter. But her heart will be broken because she will see her son rejected as he begins to preach the good news. She will see her son falsely accused. She will see him unjustly convicted of crimes that are well manufactured. She will see him brutally whipped and beaten. She will see him dragged outside the city and crucified on a cross, hung like a common criminal. And her heart will be pierced with great anguish. It's the kind of pain, isn't it, that breaks the human heart. This is what lies ahead for Mary. Of course, she doesn't know that now. The future is hidden from her, just as it's hidden from us. But in this moment, when all is at risk, her reputation, her status, her future is at risk, she says, "I am a humble servant of God. I willingly submit to the will of God. I put my faith in the hands of God. I put my life into the hands of God. I put my life and the life of my son into the hands of God. If this is God's will, then I will trust him. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Luke presents it to us as an account of the facts, doesn't he? Extraordinary facts. And it confronts us, doesn't it? As people who live 2,000 years on, whose understanding of biology is, well, significantly fuller than Mary's was, it confronts us, doesn't it? It confronts us with realities, with challenges, doesn't it? It confronts us with the plan of God to send his son to be the saviour of the world. It confronts us with the reality of his miraculous creative power, a power that, well, here creates one life, but of course points backwards, doesn't it, to the creator of the cosmos. It confronts us with the reality that the world needs saving, and we are part of that world, which means I need saving. And I wonder how you respond to that. I wonder why you're here this morning. Are you here just to celebrate Christmas and come to church because, well, that's what you do at Christmas time? Or are you here because you know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know him as your Saviour. If you don't know him as your Saviour, if that's something that you know in your heart, well, I'm just here because it's a good thing to do. But I don't really know about all this. Well, virgin birth, creator of the cosmos. Don't really know all this about the saviour of the world. I want to encourage you to think about it this morning. I want you to encourage to inquire more about it this morning. Because what you've heard this morning is an eyewitness account of what has transpired, a truth that you will now have to grapple with, a truth for which one day God will hold you accountable. He will ask you to give an account. What did you do when you knew the truth about my son, the Lord Jesus Christ? How did you respond? Did you respond with faith like Mary? Did you believe the account? Did you believe that this would be the Savior of the world? Did you believe that he would go to the cross? Do you believe that he would save you from your sins? Or were you skeptical? Did you reject it as, well, a nice idea, useful for starting a religion? Perhaps just some truths that were embellished for the convenience of the Christian religion. Perhaps you're here this morning like me because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have met the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come to you personally, and you know that you trust him. You know that you believe him. You know that you believe the account of Mary as she retells it here in the pages of Scripture. You don't need to understand how the mystery of God's creative power works in the womb of a young woman. You just believe that this is God's purpose and plans. You're here because you know the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins, has rescued you from God's wrath, has made you a child of God, and so you're here with me this morning to celebrate, to enjoy, to be blessed the Lord, to praise him. But I want to encourage you, if you're here, to think about Mary this morning and to think about the faith that she expressed, for it is wonderful to celebrate today, and I love Christmas like, well, anyone else. But I wonder if we have the faith that Mary had. And the goal of our life is not a happy life, is it? It's not even a scandal-free life. It's not a comfortable life. The goal of the Christian life, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and know him, is to exalt him as king, to advance his kingdom, to be a model citizen in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to answer his call to carry the good news of salvation into the world. And like Mary, so often that is costly, isn't it? Like Mary, we all have a part to play, but like Mary, it may cost us. It may cost us a great deal as we share the gospel. We may be disgraced. We may be shamed. We may be rejected by our community, by our workmates, our friends, our family. It may cost us a great deal to share the gospel, to share the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt him. But I wonder whether you would have the faith to say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you plan for me, Lord, will be fine. Let it be to me, let your word to me be fulfilled. I wonder whether we have that faith. An extraordinary faith, though we may see some of the cost, though we may not see all of the cost, would we say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. My prayer for each one of you is that you would know that faith and have that same willing submission to answer the Lord's call each and every day with the words, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have purposed and planned. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the faith of Mary, for the extraordinary things that you did in her life, and how that we have been so richly blessed because of her faithfulness, because of her courage, because of her humble submission and her willing obedience. We pray, O Lord, that we would be inspired by such faith again this Christmas, that in our hearts each one would say, I am the Lord's servant. May we say it as individuals, may we live it out collectively as a church. So may you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.